all need freedom from different things. And God, only you through Jesus can provide the freedom that we long for. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds, and that the freedom that we need would come, Lord God, from our willingness to apply and to appropriate, to believe and trust your word. God, we ask for your blessing on this time of teaching. God, I pray that if I say anything that would come from me, that it would not be heard or received or even understood, but your truth alone would find its way into our hearts, into our heads, into our minds, our thoughts, our affections, for freedom to bring glory to you, God. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead, have a seat. If you would, get comfortable. You should have a worship guide as you came in, and inside there's a place there for you to take some notes. I'd encourage you to do that as well. You hopefully have a Bible that you brought. If not, we're handing them out to you, and that is our gift to you. And then lastly, you hopefully have something to write with. So you have something to write on, something to write with, and something to read as we continue in our study of 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 2 today, starting chapter 2. I thought I would share with you just because we share life together, a monumental moment for me yesterday. I had a first in my life. I am 52 years old. 53 tomorrow, unfortunately. Yep. That's true. But I shot a handgun for the first time yesterday. And let me just say that some of the men in High Point, they could open up their own gun shop. That's all I'm saying. They got a lot of guns. I'm not a gun guy. I don't understand guns. I got these guns right here. That's all I need. That'll scare anybody out of the house. But, I can throw a football pretty well. I can hit a baseball. I can shoot a basketball. I can hit a golf ball pretty well. I can't shoot for anything. It was terrible. It was embarrassing. I mean, Mark was talking about how, Mark Rayburn was talking about how our masculinity really kind of, you know, when you go shooting guns, it kind of, it puffs up. Mine, like, deflated. I mean, the guys were, like, looking at me like, I think they were feeling sorry for me. It was really, and it was loud. I kept saying, this is too loud. I'm like, I mean, they're looking at me like, what a wuss. I can't believe this guy. Anyways, I share the good with the bad, ladies and gentlemen. That's what I do. So let me tell you about this morning. I have been sweating this morning, and I'll tell you why. I when I knew and I saw it was coming, and we've been studying the book of 1 Peter, this is a challenge today, and I'll tell you why this is a challenge. Because I was wrestling with how do I try to make what we're about to read, how do I make it palatable for people who have been shaped by consumerism? How do I do that? Should I do that? And I kind of got to the point of where I'm like going, here it is. I'm the messenger. So don't shoot me because this applies to me as much as it applies to you. But many of you come, and I feel the pressure every week, and we all have pressure. I'm not saying mine's any more than yours. Please don't hear me say that. I'm just going to let you a little bit in on what my pressure's like. Is I feel the pressure every Sunday because I know many of you come, and what you're looking for is you are looking for an encouraging word in a difficult situation. You're looking for a wise word for a tough decision. Or you're looking for comfort for some fear you have in the future. Or you're looking for just some spiritual warm fuzzies. And you're hoping that I'm able to, in a way, and other people in the service as well, but the service is hopefully going to give you what you're looking for. And I feel that pressure every Sunday. And sometimes I walk away and I dysfunctionally evaluate my identity and worth in light of whether I did a good job or not. And that's not healthy, and I'm just admitting that to you. But we're both sick here a little bit. We're both broken. Because in your coming here and looking for that as you've been shaped as a consumer, that is the antithesis of what it means to follow Jesus. And I feel like I've got to pound away at that to break that in your life and in my life. And so this morning, as I look at what Peter's going to say to us, I don't really think it's what you want to hear. But I believe it's desperately what we need to hear. And when you think of the backdrop that we'll be talking about this passage today, I mean, our world, I mean, come on, we've been talking about how we're broken and the world's broken, and I mean, it just seems like it's even more broken than we're wanting to believe. I mean, we have terrorism now that is now a part. It is now a part of our lives. It's not isolated in some far deep corner of the globe. I had my daughter say to me last night, it's like, Dad, this just seems to be so often now. It's like, what do you do? I mean, you could sense in her as her generation's going to grow up, and she's thinking, this is just with us. And, of course, as we are reminded now vividly with our political year churning, is that we are a divided nation. I mean, we're divided economically, we're divided morally, we're divided politically, and we're divided racially. I mean, I think about, and we've all seen the Black Lives Matter. We've seen that all lives matter, that police lives matter. But what I really want us to focus on today is my life matters. And I want you to get used to that. I'm not saying my as in Kevin. I'm saying yours. And on the count of three, I want us to say, my life matters. I want you to hear yourself say that for reasons that I think will surprise you today. I think your life matters not for the reason that you might be thinking, but for the reason that Peter wants us to be reminded of and to let it sink deep into our psyche and into who we are and how we live. So on three, everybody, we're all in this together. On three, we're going to say, my life matters. And let's say it loud enough that we can hear the other person say it, all right? So on three, one, two, three. My life matters. And it does. Your life does matter. Again, for reasons I think might be a little different than you expect or that you think. So, with that, let's open up our Bibles, if we would, to our table of contents. We're going to see our Old Testament, our New Testament. We're going to continue in our study of the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to find, you'll see 1 Peter in your table of contents. It's about two-thirds of the way down. And we're all going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll be at chapter 1 when you get there by way of your table of contents. But let's turn to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I have to explain something to you, give you kind of a frame chapter 2. Because most of you are not Jewish. You did not grow up in Israel back in the day. And so it's helpful because Peter is going to use a motif, an imagery to make a spiritual point. And if we don't understand the imagery, well, the point will elude us. And he's making reference to the temple. And we have to understand that back in Jerusalem, which Peter's actually going to refer to it as Zion, as it's mentioned and referred to in the Old Testament as Zion, and the New Testament for that matter as well. He's going to speak of the temple. And the temple was this massive stone structure that was in Jerusalem, and it was in the heart, the middle of Jerusalem. And it was high, it was built, it was something that the people could see and were reminded that God was present among them, and he was close by. And that was, the temple's purpose was for God's manifest presence to be there. And the people would see it. And every day, and in commerce, and just in walking and traveling, wherever they might go, they would see the temple, and it was a powerful reminder that God is present, God is among them, God is with them. And there were priests, and their role was to mediate God's people's relationship with God. Now, not anyone could be a priest. You have to understand, it was actually something that came by way of hereditary. You would inherit it through a bloodline. You couldn't just say, hey, I want to be a priest. It was exclusive, and it was limited to those who came out of the tribe of Levi, which was one of Jacob's sons. And so if you were born through that lineage, you could become a priest. And the priest would mediate the presence of God with his people, largely through the sacrificial system. It was a very passive activity for God's people. They would simply come, and they would bring their best animal that they had, and they would offer it to the priest, and the priest would then go and sacrifice it on behalf of the family for the forgiveness of sins and other types of offerings. And so that's the imagery, that's kind of the motif that Peter's going to use to make a spiritual point to Gentiles, to non-Jews. So he's writing this letter that it's kind of getting circulated in present-day Turkey. A lot of fun stuff going on there right now. But he's writing this letter that's getting circulated among Christian churches in Turkey. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 1, actually, of chapter 2. Peter writes, "So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, and he quotes Isaiah, "Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, and they were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation." So, I hope you kind of heard the temple imagery that Peter is using to make a spiritual point. And the first thing that he makes reference to is he refers to Jesus as a living stone. Now in chapter 1, he referred to Jesus as a living hope, and we talked about that. Now he's talking about, as he's using this temple imagery, he's using Jesus as a living stone. And what Peter's making reference to is that God's temple that was isolated in one place, that people came to, is now different. It's now changed. There's now a new temple. And Jesus is that living stone of that temple. Meaning that Jesus, which was all about God's presence. Remember, the temple was all about God's presence. That's what people thought. That's how they were encouraged, was they would see the temple and they would realize that God is with them. God is present. God is among them. But Peter's saying something, God has done something greater now. God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he is now the living stone among you. It is a better, more personal presence of God among you. Peter begins with Jesus as a living stone. Then he makes reference to him as the cornerstone. Now, I don't build things. I'm a terrible builder. But I can tell you what a cornerstone is. A cornerstone is that perfectly straight cut stone that is the most important part of the foundation, because every other stone aligns itself and plays off of that stone. If you don't get that stone right, then the structure is compromised. And Peter is saying that Jesus is the cornerstone to this new temple. In other words, he's saying that every part of your life and every part, if you're a follower of Jesus, every part of our lives aligns with Jesus's life. And then it moves off of and works out from Jesus Christ being the center, the cornerstone of your lives and my life as well. This is the new temple that he's describing. My question to you is, what is your cornerstone? What is it that you align your life with and then proceed out from, and it being kind of the center of gravity in your life, it being what directs and guides and leads and motivates and shapes and influences you? Is it, and I ask this to the followers of Jesus, is it Jesus or is it something else? Is your cornerstone your career? Is your cornerstone your looks? Is your cornerstone your bank account? Is your cornerstone your hobby? What is your cornerstone that shapes and influences you? That has the most of your affection and most of your loyalty, most of your interest? What is it that you think about the most? Because Peter's challenging us to make Jesus the cornerstone. But he makes reference to the fact that that which God valued, he says, the builders rejected. They stumbled over it. They tripped over it. And to some of you today, Jesus is a stumbling block. You just haven't got the Jesus thing yet. You might kind of, you know, acknowledge him and think, yeah, great guy, incredible person in history, but he's still a stumbling block to you. And he's a stumbling block for, he can be a stumbling block for many different reasons. One of which might be pride. You might be thinking, I'm doing okay myself. I don't know that I really need a savior. I mean, that's just, that almost seems like if you can't make it work out, that's just un-American. I mean, strong people, they can figure it out themselves. And so because of your pride, this Jesus being your savior, it's a stumbling block. Others of you, it's about selfishness. Because you might be somewhat acquainted with and familiar with the fact that Jesus talked about life, and he said, if you want to follow me, he says, then lay down your life and begin to sacrificially live for others. Man, that challenges our whole idea and concept of happiness and joy and contentment, is we don't want to live for other people. If we might say that publicly, but in our hearts and in our minds, it's, I really like living for myself. And so Jesus becomes the stumbling block. Chris mentioned it last week. Jesus is a stumbling block because he says, count the cost of following me. And when Chris made that reference last week, he was talking not to followers of Jesus, because Jesus' caution, his warning to count the cost, was the decision to ever follow him in the first place. When you make that decision to follow him, you can't just kind of walk around and think, yeah, that looks a little too much for me. I don't think I'm going to do that. That's not submitting and yielding your life over to Jesus and following him like we're supposed to follow him. But some of you who are not followers of Christ, there's just a cost to it that you're not willing to pay. And it just seems like it's too much. And you stumble. And you trip and fall. Others, though, just have doubts. I mean, for me, when I wasn't a follower of Jesus, my biggest doubt was, does a dead man really come back? Does he really rise again? Has that really happened? Now, we've heard about resuscitations. We've heard about people coming back from the dead only to die again. But Jesus didn't die again. He came back from the dead and never died. And intellectually, that was difficult, and I had doubts about that. But as I explored the veracity of the resurrection and those kinds of things, it became more reasonable that it happened than it didn't. And for some of you, you have doubts, and I understand that. I totally get that. But sadly, I think the greatest, or maybe the saddest stumbling block for some of you in here, and the reason that you've rejected Jesus to this point, is because of other Christians. And to the Christians in the room, we got to own that a little bit, guys. We have to realize that, and for reasons that we're going to talk about right now, the way we've lived our lives at times has not been very compelling. So Peter makes a reference to those who have rejected and who trip and stumble over. But then what he says to followers of Jesus in verse 5, he says, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house. Now he makes a reference to followers of Christ, and he refers to us as living stones. And this is really important. And we're being built into a spiritual house. When he mentions us as living stones, which is what he just referred to Jesus as living stones, what Peter is, he's making a very strong point. He's saying that to those who are followers of Christ, as we follow him, as we walk by faith and trust and in obedience, albeit imperfectly, but as we seek that and pursue that, we are the physical presence of Jesus in the world. And that is so important. We must not underestimate that we, as followers of Christ, and I mean, talk about God taking a flyer here, talk about taking a risk, is that Jesus is risking his identity and people who are lost, their understanding of who he is, through you and me. To those of us who are followers of Jesus. And because we are living stones, the church is the physical presence, the collection, the building up together of the spiritual house. We are the physical presence of Jesus in the world. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Where you work, where you play, who you live next door to, when you're standing out here and as you're greeting people, whatever you're doing, when you're in the student ministry or you're in children in the kids zone, as you are interacting with people, does it ever cross your mind that you are the physical presence of Jesus in the life of that person or those people? Don't lose sight of that. I believe the enemy, Satan, would have us to not even consider that, because the weight of that and the significance of that is why your life matters and why my life matters. And Peter says that we're being built. We are being built into what? Into a spiritual house. And what is happening, and this is a direct attack to the shaping influences and forces in our lives, and that is primarily consumerism. And what is happening is that God, as he brings followers of Jesus together, he is fitting us together like you would a brick with another brick, and as you would build a wall. And as he's building this new temple, it's not made with brick and mortar, but it's with people. And he's bringing us together, and he's fitting us together. You are not here by an accident. You've not come to High Point just randomly. God is wanting to fit you in with us. And as other people are drawn to other churches, God is wanting to fit them in with those people to build a spiritual house, this new temple that's not made out of brick and mortar, but it is made by people. And God wants that for you. And too many people in church today, they just kind of come in for a little bit and then they bounce out. They come in and they bounce out. And it's because they're thinking like consumers, and they're coming for what they can get and not what they can give. And they're not thinking with this community idea that God has. He wants to fit us together, but we approach it and we come in here like we do anything else. And we're looking for the biggest bang for our buck. What's the most I can get out of the least I have to give? Because that is a value that's cherished in our society. That's what's called a good deal. But God's not dealing. God has already laid it out in Christ, and we simply recognize that, and we come to him, and we say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm giving everything I got. I'm not holding back. And he takes people like that, and he brings them together, and he fits us together. And we collectively become the presence, the physical presence of God and Jesus in the world. And we cannot underestimate that. We cannot do that. And Peter then moves away from the collective part of this, and now look what he calls those of us who are followers of Christ. He now dials into the individual. In verse 5, he says that we are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. And in verse 9, he makes another reference to it. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. To followers of Christ, we are the priests of the new temple. And it's not a temple that's in Jerusalem, that's made of bricks and sticks. It is a temple of people being fitted together. And we are all priests now. It's no longer a hereditary issue. It's no longer a birthline and birthright in the sense of a physical lineage. It is once you are born again as a follower of Jesus, now becomes your priestly function. And in the same way that priests in the Old Testament mediated God's presence with God's people, now we as priests, our role is to mediate God's presence with God's people and the world at large. But that's not how we come here. You come here and think, I'm the priest, and I'm to give to you what you need. But I'm simply one priest trying to equip and train and encourage and inspire you. Because you will go to places I can never go to. You will have conversations with people I can never have conversations with. And I'm not even the right person to have those conversations, but you are. And you need to feel the weight and the responsibility that you're a priest, you're not a consumer. You are a priest, mediating the presence of God in this world. And this world desperately needs it. And Peter makes reference to the fact that we offer spiritual sacrifices. And I don't want to, I want to isolate on two of them, not actually in here, but we can think of, I mean, there's lots of places in the scripture where the Bible refers to the sacrifices that followers of Jesus make. Talks about worship as a sacrifice. Why is worship a sacrifice? Because we're worshiping somebody else, and we like to worship ourselves, in all honesty, and that's a sacrifice. when we follow what God's word says. That's a sacrifice because we like to be boss, captain, king, and CEO. We don't like to submit to another authority. But when we honor God, we're sacrificing. When we give to other people, we're sacrificing the hard-earned money that we have and that we tend to hold on to. And that's a sacrifice when we give over to God's work. He makes a reference in here and he says that we're to live lives that are above reproach, that we're to live good lives, godly lives before those who might one day, if they were to call us evil, people would step back and go, that's baseless. It makes no sense because of how good they are. And so we have our witness as well. To be a good witness is very, very important. But the two things that I want to really focus in on as it relates to us and our priestly function. The first, Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verses 18 through 20, and I ask you, listen to this in light of today. Listen to this, please, in light of the headlines and the news accounts and the YouTube videos. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, he says, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I'm just asking you, in the light of the division in our country, do we not need reconciliation? And I can assure you, it's not going to come from a president. We will not be reconciled when the presidential election is over. We can't legislate reconciliation. We can make laws, but we will not reconcile at a heart level. And you think about terrorism and the fear that's there, and fear will always be among us. It will always be around us. The terrorists have already shown us that they can do that. So how do we live in that way? What do we do there? Paul says we must be first reconciled to God because that takes away fear. When you're right with God, you're under God's protection and provision. And his plan for you, whatever it might be, I can assure you, is perfect. So that no matter what happens to you, it always ends well. But then true reconciliation, it cannot happen until reconciliation with God happens, because all reconciliation is founded upon, is built upon being reconciled to God. And we have been given this ministry of reconciliation to take it out, to live it out. I think some of you have forgotten that. Do you realize people, a lot of people read your Facebook posts? Do you realize that? Do you realize a lot of people might read your tweets, your Instagram? And when we get out there, I look at things, I don't know that we're brokering peace, that we're really trying to bring reconciliation. I think I see more of us trying to espouse one view over the other. And I think we have to be really careful with that, how we say it, how we demonstrate that. Because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are priests, and our role is to help bear the physical presence of God and Jesus in the world with people. And we do that first by reconciling them to God, and then to each other. But God has to happen first. And then secondly, as a priest, Peter has said this twice now. He said it in chapter 1, verse 1, and then he says it again in verse 11. It's like a reminder. He says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents. We need to realize that as priests and as followers of Jesus, our citizenship is not in this world. We are now in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has broken into this world. When Jesus came into this world, remember they said, and Jesus himself said, he says, repent. He says, the kingdom of God is near. He didn't say it was here, yet he said it's near. And why did he say it was near? Because he had not died for the sins of the world, and he had not been resurrected. And the moment that death was conquered in the way that Jesus conquered it, and he came back from the dead, now becomes new life. Now becomes the forgiveness of our sins when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we receive the Spirit of God, and we're born again, and we now have new life. And we're now citizens of the kingdom of God. And it has broken into this world. And it's in different places and pockets. And we, as priests, are to bear that presence and live out that presence. First and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom with a mindset of the kingdom, not of this world. And this is where I think, myself included, we as the church have stumbled over this. Because we are trying, with Jesus in our back pocket, we are trying to live the American dream, but just sanitized version as a follower of Jesus. And you just can't do that. It is no longer to the followers of Christ. It is not the American dream. It is the kingdom dream. You see, the American dream is about the freedom and equal opportunity for prosperity and success. And that is primarily measured materially through power and possessions. And as our standard of living rises, we look at ourselves and we think, I'm realizing the American dream. But it is the antithesis for followers of Christ. It is not the American dream as priests that we are to seek after and pursue. It is the kingdom dream. It is taking and mediating the presence of God and Jesus in the world with people. And we do that the way of Jesus, the way of sacrifice and service. We've lost that. We're confused by that because we're shaped by the influences of our culture. And we gotta shake out of that. So how in the world, in light of what Peter is saying here, if the church becomes this new temple and we become the physical manifest presence of God and Jesus in the world, and then we as priests are to have that priestly function of mediating that presence wherever we are, at work, at home, at play, wherever it might be, how do we stay focused? How do we stay relevant in doing that? Peter says, and he begins this whole time of teaching with verse 4, coming to him. Three words. Coming to him. The word coming is a continuous action. We must continually come and relate and interact with Jesus Christ so that we keep our focus and our kingdom mentality intact and our relationship strong and the Spirit of God inside of us strong. We must remain connected. And the only way I know to do that is we must go and first remember that he was rejected for you and for me. And that is, Peter says in verse 9, that he called us out of darkness. Do you remember what your life was like before that? Can you contemplate where you would be now if you did not have your sins forgiven and your eternity secure and the power and presence of God in your life? What would your life be like right now? I mean, I think of mine. Mine was spinning massively out of control. And what we tend to do with the good news of Jesus Christ is we tend to believe it, put our faith in it, and then we move on and we forget all about it. But we have to go back and revisit every day as we confess to God every day, as we think through our lives every day. What did I not do today, God, that I really should have? Or what did I do today I know I shouldn't have and I did it again? Revisit that every day, and we come back to the cross and we thank Jesus for the forgiveness we have in him. And that keeps us humble. That keeps us mindful of the kingdom of God that we're now citizens in, that we're strangers and aliens to this world and not trying to live like heaven is here and our citizenship is here. And so we need to remain connected. Now I want to speak to one slice of you in here today. That is, some of you are bored with church. You're bored, I know that. Newsflash, I get bored with church. What does that say? Why are we bored with church? It's because it reveals an unhealthy attitude understanding of the way of Jesus. We get bored because we're looking for things that we can get. And after a while, some of you, as you grow and as you spiritually mature, I'm just telling you right now, my teaching and the things we'll talk about will not hit you as hard as they used to. I remember sitting in the same seat, the same thing happening, and I slowly started to see, you know, me looking at the pastor who was preaching and thinking, wow, he's just nailing me. And I began to not feel that same kind of buzz every time. And you know what people do when that happens? You know whose fault that is? That's mine. And they think the answer is, I need to go to another church. That's what it is. But that's what a consumer thinks. That is what someone who comes looking at what's in it for me thinks. And let me just say, what's happening is, congratulations, you are growing spiritually. And you are realizing that the ultimate responsibility is you to yourself to feed yourself. What do you think I do on Sundays? How do I grow spiritually? I mean, I don't have some out-of-body experience and I'm sitting out here and sitting out there at the same time and listening. I have to go out and I have to feed myself. I have to find other places where the Word of God is being taught. I have to read what other people think about. Like last week, getting to sit down and listen to Chris Bernard teach, that fills me up. But I got to take responsibility for that. And you do as well. And what the reason you're bored is, it's revealing that consumeristic influence and bent that we all have, because it's the culture that we live in. And the problem is that once boredom sets in, disconnection is very soon to follow. Because you get bored, and so you kind of start doing other things. And what happens is you get away, and then you come back after 4 or 5 weeks, and you feel disconnected. No duh. How profound. The church, God wants to fit us together and keep us together. And when we start pulling apart, we weaken the power and presence of God through our church in the world. And you weaken your relationship with God, because it's always been communal. It always has a community element to it. Now I'm going to say something that's really going to ruffle some feathers here. Why not? I've gone this far. Let's keep going. My email address is kevin@highpointchurch.org. Point is spelled with an E. kevin@highpointchurch.org. I'm just telling you that so you can fire back at me after I say this. Some of you, I'm going to say the statement right here. Some of you do not have the spiritual maturity to buy a camper or a vacation home. You don't have the spiritual maturity for that. And I've seen it countless times, and I can think of people right now in my head who I said, even when they told me they bought this house, and I said, oh my gosh, that's not going to play out well. Oh no, I'm fine. We're just going to use it every now and then. When you spend that kind of money, you feel like, I got to use it as much as I can. And so you take off, and now I'm not condemning buying a vacation house or a camper. And I'm not, some of you actually have the spiritual maturity, you can pull it off. You don't get pulled apart. You're still fitted into the church. But most of you, if you do that, you're going to get pulled apart. And so I'm saying, either one, I'm challenging you, don't buy it or sell it. Because your spiritual maturity, you're being fitted in with the church, your presence, your life matters too much for you to blow it every weekend, vacationing, living comfortably, while we have terrorism and division in our country, in our homes, in our churches, in our neighborhoods. And this is what Peter is challenging the people of God to wake up to, and we need to wake up to it. Kevin@highpointchurch.org. So your life matters, again, because not for the reason I think you think it matters. Your life matters not for what you can get, but it's for what you have to give. You have life experiences. You have passions. You have desires. You have skills. You have interests that when God brought you here, we needed you, and we need you. And the world needs you, and your neighborhood needs you, and your community needs you, and your home needs you, and your country needs you, and this world needs you. That is why your life matters. Not for what you can get, but it's what you can give as an image bearer of God. And to the non-Christian, to the one who's not following Jesus right now, your life matters so much that Jesus died for you. You are a child of God, and He wants to turn your life around. He wants to pull you out of the darkness of this world, of where you struggle with your identity, of where you struggle with insecurity and fear and bitterness and resentment. He wants to pull you out of that because your life matters. And when we realize that, when I live my life like my life matters, not for me, but for what it means to other people, that changes everything. So let me challenge you this week. First, may I challenge you to be peacemakers. Think about just how can I bring peace? Think about what you say and what you post and what you tweet and what you take pictures of. Be very careful. Is it bringing peace? Is it reconciling? Secondly, is we have plenty of opportunities for you to join a service team here and to help us as we're being built into a spiritual house, as we're fit, as God is fitting us together. Find your place of fit. We'll help you with that. And lastly, is I would ask, would you please reach out to those at High Point that you know are kind of adrift? They're starting to get disconnected, and we need to look out for each other. Would you please, whomever that might be, would you just call them or contact them and say, how are you doing? Because the more they drift, the further away they get. And the more damage they expose themselves to. And the weaker the physical presence of Jesus and God is in the world. And our world desperately needs us to be the church now. All right? Let me pray. Father God, I pray for your blessing on this time of teaching. And Lord, I know that I've said some things that have hurt some feelings and frustrated some people. But God, I believe as I have prayed and sought that these are your words. These are the words of Peter. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be honest with this time of teaching. And God, may that begin with me. That we would not be seekers of the American dream, but of the kingdom dream. And that that would bring relief and help, Lord God, to our fractured country and our terrorized world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.